1836, there's the Washington National Monument Society. They put out bids for this monument they want to build to the first president of the United States. And a guy named Robert Mills wins the bid. Now, this could be exciting until you hear the rest of how this story goes. Robert Mills sketches out a design. He draws a design that's going to be 555 feet high. It's going to be the largest structure in the world at this point in time, and it's going to be all masonry. And it's a really, really exciting thing, except that less people are excited about giving money to this than they thought would be. So it takes 12 years until they finally start to raise enough funds to start building the Washington Monument. And then it's super exciting because they start building and they find out that the land that they're building on is too soft to hold the thing. So they have to stop. And they pick up and they start building it somewhere else, which is the current site that you see it in right now. Now, some energy started to come around building this big monument, and we're excited that this is going to be in Washington, so people started donating money, and people started donating marble. In fact, and I want to get it right, it was Pope Pius IX in 1854 that donates this big marble block from the Temple of Concord. And then a group of people come in, and they steal it. They sabotage it. Another group comes in, and they steal all of the stuff. And what's left is this, like, 150-foot stump. It's not the Washington Monument that you see today. Now, in that year when everything went bad, his dream was just this ugly mess. Robert Mills dies. So he left with his big creation, his claim to fame, just a stump. Now, as you know, you've probably seen it. 50 years later, after the dream began, they started work again, and the Washington Monument is still today the largest masonry structure in the world, right? The largest masonry structure. Over 1 million people visit this thing a year. And I have to think about all those years that this committee worked on it and all those years that Mills put in, and he just kept going. He kept persevering. He kept pushing. And I can bet that was incredibly disappointing for him. I can bet those that had a dream couldn't believe that it would take this long to make this thing happen. Y'all, perseverance is a big thing. It's a hard thing. It's an admirable thing. When you walk through life with people and you see them go through challenges, things that hit them that they weren't planning for, and you see them persevere, that's a big deal. Would you agree? It's not an easy thing. Now, we're going to finish up our Summer at the Movies series today, and we're going to look at the movie Captain Marvel. And I want to talk about the importance of perseverance, and if you haven't seen the movie, it's okay. I'll fill you in. It's all right. But I'm going to begin by looking at the sermon that is the book of Hebrews. I'm going to look at a piece of this sermon that's preached. Now, I will tell you, it is a very, very long sermon, multiple chapters. So if you're thinking this is long this morning, this is nothing. Right, the book of Hebrews is really long. And they get at the end to the book of Hebrews to this idea of perseverance. Now, it's possible they wait till the end because people have stayed and paid attention so long, right, to this sermon. But there's more. The preacher is calling them to something so much more, to lives that are something more. So we're going to start looking at chapter 12, and we're just going to look at three verses this morning. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Y'all, this is the early church. They're trying to figure things out, just like we're trying to figure them out today. And they're not as big as the church today, but they know something. They remember something that we often forget. They know that there's a cloud of witnesses that have already gone before them. And you might say, what is a cloud of witnesses? It's a group of people, people in their lives that have gone before them, that have paved the path. They're people who are rooting for them. The chapter before talks about Abel and Noah and Abraham and so many others that have gone before and set the path so that they can run the race. They've cleared the path. They've started to take some of the obstacles out of the way. I want you to think for a moment this morning. Who are people in your life that have gone before you? Who are people that have set a path for you? Who are people that have shared their faith with you? Who have lived a life that have made you go, I want that. I don't know what it is, but I want that. And I don't know what it looks like or how to get there, but I want that. My grandmother was one of those people for me. She was a powerful witness to Christ. Always not just sharing it, but living it. Talking about it. Living a life that made me want to know Jesus more. Every night that I would be with her, if I would go and spend the night at my grandparents' house, my grandmother would say, now we're going to go kneel and do our prayers. She'd read part of her little, she had one of those little red New Testament Bibles, and she'd read part of it. And she lived a life that made me want to live this life more. The great cloud of witnesses that this scripture talks about surrounds us. These are people from every age whose lives were determined by their faith in God. They persevered with their faith. These are people who have already finished the race. They're standing in the stadium, and they're not just going off and doing their own thing. They're cheering you on. People who have also been through trials and challenges and difficult things, but stand at the end and they urge and they applaud you. In a society where we feel often like people are trying to hold us back, it's a beautiful image to think about people cheering you on, isn't it? Encouraging you, saying, let's do this, let's go. This sermon calls the people who are still listening to move on with perseverance. That's what the Hebrew sermon does. There are people cheering you on, even through the challenges, even through the difficulties. In the movie Captain Marvel, there's this character, Carol Danvers, who is Captain Marvel. Now, if you haven't seen the movie, I am going to spoil it for you this morning. I just want you to know that. You can go and watch it, but I'm going to spoil it. I've only seen it recently. I want to give you, because it's a little complex, some of the character groups in the movie, because I'm going to allude to them this morning. First, there's this group of people called the Kree. And we have this picture. You think that initially in the movie, the Kree are the good guys, right? Because they've convinced Vares, is what they call Carol Danvers. They call her by the last part of her name, Vares. They've convinced her that they're the good guys. And she has this power that she doesn't know what to do with, but they've convinced her that it's out of control, so she shouldn't use much of it, right? So these are people that you think are good guys, but by the end of the movie, you find out they're the bad guys. And they're ruled by this person called the Supreme Intelligence. Right, I should have known from the beginning they were bad guys, right? So they're bad guys. And then you're introduced to people that you think are the bad guys, the Kree. Or sorry, not the Kree. They're the Skrull. They're the next people. And you think these are the bad guys, and you think they're the bad guys simply by the way they look in the movie. You think they're the bad guys, but they're actually the good guys. And they come in and they try to help Carol Danvers understand and remember that she has this power, because what they know, they have been ostracized by society. They've been put out into this place, and they've lost some of their family members, and they've been spread in all different places. And they've come to Carol because they believe that she can solve the problem with her power if she just remembers how powerful she is. And then there's Carol Danvers, or Vares, Captain Marvel. She's a pilot, an Air Force fighter pilot. And in the early part of the movie, while testing this plane, this experimental jet engine, she's there with a scientist, the plane crashes, and she sees this powerful thing that the scientist wants to destroy before the Skrull can get in. It's called the Tesseract. Say that word, Tesseract. Tesseract is power. It's a really good thing. And when she goes to destroy it, what happens is all the power goes in to Captain Marvel. Come on, I've just given you the whole movie. What a gift, right? All the power goes into Captain Marvel, and really, really big things happen, except Captain Marvel doesn't understand how to use her superpower. And the whole thing about the Kree in the beginning is they're trying to keep her from using her power. They're trying to keep her from using her power to help people. They're trying to keep all the power. I would love to have a superpower. Although when people ask me what superpower I'd like to have, I never choose like flying or being invisible. Those are boring superpowers to me. I choose something like stopping time, right? That'd be a great superpower. Except I'm a big extrovert, so I would unstop time quickly so that people would hang out with me again. But superpowers. I used to watch movies as kids, and I'd follow these superheroes, and I'd say, I want to be like that person. And I want to be like that person because I think we're actually wired to be people who want access to power. In our society and culture today, we want to be stronger and wiser and more important, more valuable, smarter. We want power that might help us persevere. Through challenging and through difficult times, we want power. I have a friend right now who's really longing for some power. She's struggling because her kid is really sick. Her kid is so sick that she can't get out of bed. And she takes medications that have side effects to help her get out of bed, but they have worse side effects. And you might say, well, can't she just endure, right? She's a mom. That's what she's supposed to do, except when weeks of staying in bed for your kid turn into months, turn into now years. And when someone looks at you and says, can't you just endure? That becomes a really difficult word. Would you agree? Can't you just get over it? Whatever this tragedy is in your life, can't you just handle it? And then we look at the scripture today, right? The book of Hebrews says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And some churches would say, that's like Nike saying, just do it. Get over it. Whatever your suffering is right now, whatever your thing is, whatever your pain is, just get over it. Move past it because God is God. It makes God come across as like a Pollyanna fairy tale, right? Just get over it. Move past the difficult thing. But see, they miss the next part. They miss the next part of the scripture that says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, throw off everything that hinders and fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. See, other churches say, God is with you and all should just be well. And they miss the part that says, hey, it's not all going to be easy. Life is not going to be this hunky-dory thing that happens. The scripture here says we have to remove the things that hinder our power if we want to discover our potential. Vera's problem is she has amnesia in the movie. She's forgotten where her power comes from. She's forgotten where she gets that strength. So how do we forget what limits our power? I think fear is one of those things that limits our power. Fear is this thing that stops us. Fear of standing up for what we believe. Fear of acknowledging what we can't do on our own. All of this is caused by the proverbial amnesia. It's forgetting what this preacher says in Hebrews. Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Yeah, but it says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you would not grow weary and lose heart. The preacher of this sermon is not saying everything's going to be easy. They're not saying every situation's going to work out for you. They're not saying life is simple. The preacher is saying, remember that Jesus is your power. Jesus is your tesseract. Remember Jesus. Spend time with him so that you can experience that. Friends, there's a power within all of us that we might not be aware of. That power is Christ in our life. It is not the power that makes every situation be easy. It's not the power that makes everything okay. It is a power that we can lean into when everything is not okay. We've been exposed to this power. The scripture goes on to say, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and not lose heart. So here's where I get to that suffering part. Here's what I know. Jesus suffered. The cross was a terrible, terrible, tragic thing. And Jesus was one of the good guys. And he suffered pain. And sadly, we don't live in a world where everything is perfect. We don't live in a world where all is good and everybody's kind to one another and everybody takes care of one another. We live in a world that includes hatred and racism and pain. and challenges and difficult things. And Jesus said, I get it. I get that that's the world you're going to live in, and that's the experience that Jesus had. Nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in the Bible does it say that we're going to have an easy life. It doesn't say if we're all good enough or we believe enough that all good things are going to happen. And yet so much of the church has minimized the Bible to that. If you just check every box you're supposed to check, no bad things will happen to you. And friends, it's just not the truth. It's a really hard reality to answer the question of why do bad things happen to good people. Jesus was good people. Really bad stuff happened. Jesus said in this world, you're going to have troubles. Suffering and terrible tragedies are not a sign that we are far from God or even that God is far from us. You know what suffering and pain and terrible tragedies are a sign of? That we live in a really messed up world. We live in a really messed up world that is not the way that God designed it to be. But if I just left you with that this morning, that's pretty depressing, isn't it? It's not the end of the story. It may seem like the end so often in our lives, but we are promised and we have been exposed to this idea of the cross. This cross, this wooden thing that you may not even see anymore when you come in. It's a symbol of power. It's the tesseract, right? It's a reminder of the power that Christ has, that Christ gives us. In the end of the movie, the power goes in to Vares again, to Captain Marvel, and she is powerful, and she brings the scroll back together and their family back together, and it's a really, really beautiful thing. Friends, the power of the promise of the cross is in each of us. We've been exposed to it, but listen, that's not the end of the story either. Jesus doesn't just die on the cross and that's the end. The beauty is when they go to find him in the tomb a couple days later, he's not there. Because there's this promise of resurrection. It's not just the cross, it's resurrection too. And power comes from the fact that the tomb was empty, that Jesus wasn't there. If we only focus on the cross and we don't focus on the empty tomb, we miss the complete power. Because the power of the empty tomb suggests that it's not always going to be the way we see it right now. It's not always going to be just messed up. There's power beyond that. So we really have to make a decision this morning. We have to decide as people, do we believe in the power of the cross and the empty tomb or don't we? Because I got to tell you, when I turn the news on these days, when I hear about these tragedies, if I don't believe in that power, I don't know what I have left. I don't know what there is. Do we believe in the power of the empty tomb? Do we believe that there is power in the fact that Jesus died and was resurrected? It's funny. My grandmother meant everything to me. And when she died, she had one request at her funeral. She wanted a song that we never sing today called The Old Rugged Cross, sung at her funeral. We ended up playing it on tape. Don't tell her, but it was played. But the very first line of that song says, on a hill far away. And it makes the cross seem so distant and far from us. But the chorus, when you get to it, says, so I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. My grandmother clung to the cross. Y'all, she didn't wear it around her neck. She didn't have it on the wall. My grandmother clung to the power of the cross. She saw terrible, terrible things in her lifetime. Terrible tragedies. And it was the cross and the empty tomb that made all the difference for her. And I believe a lot of who I am today standing here in front of you is because she clung to the cross. So what are you going to do about it? If you haven't experienced that power, that promise, I want to invite us into just a moment today to be still, to be quiet, to invite the power of the cross into us, to not let our amnesia or our fear or anything else hold us back, but to be still and allow Christ to so deeply enter us that we have that power. And then use that power to combat the messed up world that we live in. So I want to be still for a moment. I'm going to say a few words of prayer. And then I want to just give just a moment of silence so that you can lift up. If you're somebody who says, look, I have forgotten that power. I've never experienced that power. Or somebody who says, I just want more of that power. Let's be still and be quiet this morning. God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, who give so much power in the ways that they share the cross, in the ways that they lived out the understanding of the empty tomb. So this morning, God, I don't know where everybody is in this room. But what I know is I need your power. I need your power, and I need to shed the things in my life, the sin, the other things that are keeping me from living into it. So God, wherever we are this morning, if somebody's here who doesn't experience your power before, I pray that in this moment of silence, you might give it to them. And God, maybe there's somebody here this morning who hasn't experienced your power in a long time. We've forgotten. We've allowed fear and other things to get in the way. We've allowed tragedies and terrible things, like the shooting that happened last weekend, to cloud our eyes and keep us from being able to experience the power of the cross. And God, if that is the case, I pray right now in this place this morning, we might be still and invite that power in again. Holy Spirit, we pray for your power. Be present with us this day and give us your power. Amen. When I was a kid, my grandmother told me that if I would cling to the cross, it would change my life forever. It would change it all. Jesus persevered for you and for me. The question is, will you persevere too?